And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Faith, we're in that section that pertains to the communicating of the grace of Christ. Will you please read together with me? We believe that they are to be condemned that presume to say that every man shall be saved by the law or sect which he professeth, even if he is diligent to frame his life according to that law and the light of nature. For Holy Scripture doth set out unto us only the name of Jesus Christ, whereby men must be saved. That's it. Nobody else. All right. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 108 asks us, what are the duties required in the second commandment?
The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath instituted in his word, particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ, the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word, the administration and receiving of the sacraments, church government and discipline, the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting, swearing by the name of God, and vowing unto him, as also the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, removing it, and all monuments of idolatry. Amen. Will you please remain standing then for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, and we will be reading verses 1 through 24. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, Give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, Friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now when one of those who sat at table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, A certain man gave a supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it, and I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And then once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination that we might understand the things that the Holy Spirit has prepared for us this morning. Father, how grateful we are to you for this chance, week by week, to come together as your people, to be reminded, even as we see each other's faces, of the work of your grace, to be comforted in that way, to find such a sense of gladness as we see the conquests of your grace in each other's lives. And you've made of us new creatures, that where there was once sin and deadness, there is now life in Christ. And as those who have been made alive, we hope, Lord, now to hear from you, to have our faith nourished, nurtured, to be brought to ever greater awareness of the benefits that are ours in Christ, that we lose our burden of sin in Him through faith in Him, and we find ourselves greatly strengthened, we find ourselves comforted, we find ourselves to know more of the great and powerful love of God in the face of Christ. And so I pray that you would please now open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue studying the book of Exodus, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 30. And this morning we'll be closing this chapter. And so I'd ask you to skip down to verse 34, where this morning we'll be reading about the incense that was burned on the altar of incense. So in verse 34, as we pick up Moses' narrative, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? And the Lord said to Moses, "Take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." So we see in this the emphasis on these things, these aspects and dimensions of the tabernacle worship being holy. This was to impress on the people their holiness. That was their connection to God, that God set them apart. He redeemed them out of their Egyptian bondage for a particular purpose, to make them a righteous people, that they would consider themselves a holy nation. So God gave them the ingredients for this concoction, this perfumed incense, this perfumed smoke that would rise in the tabernacle up to God. Last week, we considered how the anointing oil, the fragrant anointing oil, pertained to the sweetness and the pleasantness of the work of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we are looking at this special incense that was to be used in their tabernacle worship and how it was to be burned on the altar of incense, which we read about earlier in the chapter, which was before the testimony of the tabernacle of meeting. And we saw when we looked at the altar of incense how it pertains to what? To prayer. So the holy oil, the anointing oil, pertained to the presence, the beautifying aspect and dimension of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Now we're looking at incense and how it is a sweet-smelling aroma unto God in Christ. That they were to burn this, it says in verse 6, I think. Let's see. "And you shall put it before the veil," that is, before the ark of the testimony, "before the mercy seat," that is, over the testimony, "where I will meet with you." So this was their connection. This is how the soul is connected to God. It is connected to God via prayer. This is how it works. There was a 19th century pastor in England named Alexander McLaren. And he said of the imagery that's contained here regarding the altar and the incense that was burned on it, he said, ceremonies are embodied thoughts. And all of our religious ceremonies are molded in order to seek to express the worshiper's conception of God and his relation to him and his aspirations in life as well as his needs. This is what McLaren said. This is what shapes our religious worship. And we see here how God condescended to his people by giving them these symbols, these signs and symbols to show the people these various aspects of the working of God in their lives via the Holy Spirit, via Christ and the sacrifices that were offered there. And now we see the soul's connection to God via prayer as it is symbolized by the sweet-smelling incense. As we considered previously, the meaning of the altar and the incense which was burned there represents to us the prayer of the saints as they rise up to God and they are received by him in such a way he receives them in Jesus' name as sweet and acceptable. Prayers made according to the will of God. How do we know what the will of God is? The will of God and the word of God are the same thing. Prayers made according to the will of God, that is the word of God, and in the name of Jesus are always acceptable to the Father. And not just acceptable in a barely acceptable way, not in a way that, well, it's better than nothing. No! The prayers of the saints are received by God as a sweet-smelling thing, as they're presented to the Father by the Son, who he delights in. Our prayers are to God a delight. He receives them from the Son in a delightful way. They are pleasing to him. Consider the love of the Father to the Son. How much does the Father love the Son? He loves the Son as much as he can love. He loves the Son because the Son is himself. They share the same essence. He loves the Son. He loves nothing more than the Son. And that's why he has promised to give and has given all the kingdoms of this world to his Son. And if he has given the kingdoms of this world, all things to his Son, how will he not also, along with him, now freely give us all things? Did he give us his Son? Yes, he did. How will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? That should really give us confidence in our prayers. That when we pray believingly. That when we pray in such a way as to have fullest confidence, fullest assertion that our prayers will be heard. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called sons of God. This altar, the incense that is burned there, shows us what prayer is. So the incense was burned twice a day, morning and evening. Suppose you arrived there in the morning or in the evening when the priest came with the glowing pans of coals taken from the other altar that was out in front. And he brings it to this altar and he puts on this glowing coals, these blocks of incense, and to see the smoke begin to curl from it and its fragrant wisps rising up to heaven. How powerful! That would impress on us the concept of our prayers rising to heaven and our soul's connection to the God who made them. Because that is what our prayers are. The prayers are the lifting up of our souls unto God, our soul's concerns, our deepest expressions. I think one of the most incredible demonstrations of this concept is depicted in Isaiah 6. If you want to turn there with me, Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. This imagery is so powerful. Here is a picture of heaven. This is a picture of what's going on in heaven. It's a picture of the worshiping church. And as the church corporate prays together and its prayers ascend unto the very altar of God as he sits enthroned on high, we see the angels around the throne saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And it's a picture of the judgment of God comes down to earth, touching the earth at the request of the saints to judge the earth for her sins. And as the holy comes to earth, the earth that is bowed down under the pressure of its sin, Isaiah the prophet says, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the angel takes a coal with tongs from the altar, touches it to the mouth of Isaiah and says, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged. What is this live coal but a demonstration of the wrath of God poured out on the Son of Man that touches Isaiah and makes him clean? It purged his sin away. And this is how we're to view our prayers, dear ones. The forgiveness for our sins in Christ. Our prayers. Our sins, let me back up. Our sins are powerful in calling down the wrath of God. Call down the wrath of God on Christ who purged them. Your sin is purged, the angel said to Isaiah. What is the live coal but a measure of the wrath of God that was poured out on his son so that Isaiah's sins were purged? This is how we are to view this. This is how powerful we are to view our prayers. Our prayers are powerful in calling down the judgment of God on the sins of this world. It says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. The angel, the post of the house was shaken. How? And the smoke filled the house. The prayers reached the throne of God, shook the posts of the altar of God. He sends the angels to earth. This is how powerful we are to see our prayers are, that they call down the wrath of God on sinners' unbelief. He comes in judgment. And the prayers of the saints had filled the house with smoke. It says in verse 4, you know, we certainly do not stretch the image too far in seeing this depicting the prayers of the saints. This is it, dear ones. If you need further declaration of that, the psalmist says, My prayer comes before you as incense. The older church certainly got it. But what about this? What about in the book of Revelation, which we looked at earlier when we looked at the altar of incense, and in chapter 5, and in verse 8, Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. Does it get any clearer than that? Does it get any clearer than that? Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. These angels that surround the altar of God came and fell down at his feet with these golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us unto God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Wait a minute, what? And we shall reign on the earth. Dear ones, how can it be made any clearer for us? He has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. It's beyond question that this incense is a picture of prayer, and that these prayers are mighty even to the pulling down of kingdoms, because how else could we reign on the earth? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds, and where are they located? Not in heaven. They're not located in heaven. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds? They're not strongholds in heaven. They're here on earth. Our prayers are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds here on earth. The wicked rulers and their wicked henchmen don't win. Christ wins. We win with him because by his blood we are made to be kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth. This symbol of incense as prayer was surely understood by the ancient church and modified its life, its practice, its worship. It became to them a sign, a symbol, as much as the rest of the various aspects of their tabernacle worship were signs and symbols to them of their connection, their covenant relationship to God and God to them. So was the smoke of the incense a symbolic of their prayer to them, and so it became very much a part of their whole lives. You know, we usually read Luke 2 at some point in our Christmas Eve service, right? But I'd like to consider Luke 1. Luke chapter 1, and beginning in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now look what happens. They're praying outside in the altar of incense. We saw it in Isaiah. The prayers brought down the angels from heaven. We saw it in Revelation. The prayers of the saints were presented by the angels to God, bringing down the judgment of God. Now look at it again. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. See the connection? How dull can we be to not get it? But how many times did you read this and not see it? I admit I did. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." Sound familiar? Sound like what happened with Isaiah? "For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So the first thing, notice, the whole multitude is outside praying at the hour of incense. Their praying together was a symbol of the incense. It provides for us here this picture of corporate prayer and its power. It was in this way that the coming of our Lord was inaugurated. Their prayers called down our Lord from heaven. It called down the baptizer who preceded the Lord's coming, but it also called down the Lord. And the Lord came into this world how? Well, he came as our Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But also as a judge, who came and told the Jews that if you don't repent, you will be cut off. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus came as judge to the unbelieving Jews. He came as redeemer to all those who put their faith and trust in him. And then we see, as a response to the prayer of the saints, that an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. We see this close association of the prayer of the saints and the answers. The multitude of people stood outside praying. The priest went in to offer the incense, and the angel appeared and gave the announcement of the coming of the great preacher of righteousness, John the Baptist, and that his ministry would be one of turning the hearts of many to the Lord their God, and the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Obviously, there were in that day still genuinely pious believers. They had not all been perverted. The scribes and the Pharisees had been perverted. Not all had been perverted. They had not all turned away from the Lord, for here they are outside praying at the altar of incense, at the time of the burning of the incense. And so those who were pious and earnest in their faith had kept up the practice of prayer and were here gifted with hearing the response, the answer to their prayers. There would be a great and powerful preacher who would be responsible for the modifying of the multitudes of people in their day, even as prayer modified the lives and practice of the people in the Old Testament. This one would come and he would modify the lives of the people in that day. If the Lord could do it once, can he do it again? If the Lord once sent a baptizer like John, if he once sent a Spurgeon and a Whitfield, if he once sent a Luther and a Savonarola, if he once sent a John Huss and a Whitfield and Billy Graham, could he not do it again? And what about this? What if he sent a bunch of them all at once? Can you imagine the effect and impact that this message would have? That the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Can you imagine it, dear ones? The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. He straightens the back of them, actually. How many times do we find ourselves burdened with some very real sorrow, weighed down with some pressing responsibility, and we would not be very true to ourselves or to him if our concern, our burden, didn't take the shape of some prayer, some petition. But as we pray, the blessing of our prayers being heard from God and answered by God, what is the effect of it? Doesn't it transform our hearts so that we say, "Your face, Lord, will I seek"? I want an answer to my prayer, but more than anything, Lord, I want to be true to your will for my life. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read that death is described as the return of the soul to God who gave it. And I think it's the truest description that we can ever have of prayer. It's our souls going back to their source, goes back to God. And, you know, think of it this way, dear ones. At this time of year, in particular, we're impressed with all of the migratory birds. And what do? They band together and they fly home. But for a lot of them, it's a home they've never seen. They were born here. But somehow there is in their little bird brains such a strong awareness, call it instinct, due to evolution. Right? How stupid is that? That they have to fly hundreds, thousands of miles to a more pleasant climate. And I can't help but think, isn't that how our souls return to God? We're aware that we're going to a home we've never seen, but our hearts, our souls long for it. We can't go there yet, not with our bodies, but our souls can go there as often as we pray. Our souls find a home there. At one point, our own dear Lord, when he was thanking his Father for the food, he said, I know that you always hear me, but for their sakes, I prayed you that you would hear me. And yet, in his most troubled hour, this one who knew that the Father always heard him prayed the more earnestly. Prayed the more earnestly. Translated another way, described as being stretched out, extended with intensity. That's how he prayed. And we think how often we have been stretched out in some trouble or exercise of our spirits, our faith, for a long time. And it increases the intensity of our prayers. Not that we are heard for our prayers' intensity, but it certainly teaches us to look harder for answers to our prayer, to pray with more sincerity, with more earnestness, imploring God to answer our prayers. And when the answer comes, that we return our deep and most sincere thanks to God who heard and answered our prayers. Paul said this, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. This is how we are to pray, dear ones. This is how you are to pray. Not a set prayer, but to constantly be referencing God, to constantly have the thought of him in our minds, like some sweet melody, so sweet that you don't even realize that you're playing it over and over again in your minds. And closing with this, borrowing again from Alexander McLaren, may our prayers be like a fragrant breath that we breathe, giving off the fragrance of a life that clings to God, diffusing its warmth and loveliness to everything around it. Then even our daily labor will be worship. Then our burdens will be lightened. Then our lamps will burn. Then the fruits of our daily lives will ripen. Then our lives will be noble. Then our spirits will rest as well as soar and find fruition and aspiration perpetually alternating in stable succession of eternal progress. And all God's people said, amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, as we see this beautiful picture, this symbol given to us, to the older church, and we pick up on it, we borrow from it, we see it emphasized, not being weakened through repetition, but strengthened over and over again until it finds its culmination in that beautiful passage in Revelation where we see it actually around the throne of God. How much we learn from this, how much it encourages us and gives us confidence to pray the more earnestly. And I pray, Father, by your grace, that we would do just that we would pray the more earnestly. In Jesus' name, amen.